Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On one side of the stage stood the current ruler. Flippant, hot-headed maybe, but then again, what ruler isn't? On the other side of the stage stood the man who wanted to be ruler, or, well, maybe not in the fullness of terms, but kind of. He kind of wanted to be the ruler. The debate began. Both of them decided to try to wield the quote-unquote moral high ground. Both of them utilizing religion to make their point. But at the end of the day, when the dust all settled, when everything finally settled down, it was all about taxes. That's right. It was about taxes. Judas, not that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas that predates him. Judas looked at the coin and saw the image of Tiberius Caesar on the coin, and he knew idolatry when he saw it. He understood exactly what that was. There was only one answer: revolt. Now, Rome was really good at war. He didn't think he could actually beat Rome, but at the very least, he thought maybe he could kind of get the Jewish people to wiggle their way kind of outside from under the boot of Rome. Not necessarily destroy Rome, that was not possible. But at the very least, maybe not be under their rule. Maybe even himself be a little bit of a ruler of the Jewish people, you might say. But like I said, Rome is really good at war. And they don't like revolts. And they don't like people revolting. And so it didn't go very far. It was stomped out. It was quashed. It was whatever you want to say. But really, I think I'm going to use the word subdued. I think that's probably the better word. The revolt was subdued. That is to say, laid low. It would eventually come back. In fact, 60 years later, it would come back. In 66 AD, this revolt would come back again and rear its ugly head. But for the time being, the revolt was subdued. But Tiberius was no dummy. And he understood why the revolt took place, and he understood that something needed to change. And so he reminted a new coin just for the Jewish people that instead of having his image on it, instead had a thing of wheat. But he maintained that inscription, the inscription that said, "Of Caesar," the Greek way of showing possession. This is Caesar's coin. He then, of course, reinforced the family power in charge of the Jewish people. They had been in charge for a while, those from the line of Herod the Great. In fact, those that followed suit were sometimes called the Herodians. That is, the group of people that believed that Jews and Romans could get along. Oh yeah, you had to give up a little bit of your beliefs in order to do that, to make it work. But what's beliefs in the name of peace? Or at least that's what they would argue. However, the Pharisees were on the other side. The Pharisees knew idolatry when they saw it. They knew idolatry. They could smell idolatry a mile away. And so the Pharisees hated the Herodians. And the Herodians hated the Pharisees. They hated each other. But you know how the saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And you know what? As much as the Pharisees hated the Herodians, and as much as the Herodians hated the Pharisees, each of them really hated Jesus of Nazareth all the more. And so hatred on this caliber creates interesting bedfellows. And so they got together. They got together. A way to kind of trick Jesus, you might say. Pose a question that no matter how he answers, he's in the wrong. If he says, pay taxes to Caesar, well then the Pharisees hate him and they have a reason from the temple to go after him. He's promoting idolatry. If, on the other hand, he says, don't pay taxes. Well, now he's got the entirety of Rome going against him. And Rome doesn't like enemies. And so they'll crush him, they'll destroy him, they'll kill him and get him out of the way. Either way, somebody, they both win. And so they do it. They get together, they connive, and they discover a way to kind of ask and pose this question. But in doing so, they kind of become play actors. Right? They act like they're all in favor of Jesus as they ask and pose this question. And in fact, that's what the word hypocrite actually means. To be two-faced. To have a face where you act in one category, but in reality have another face that's behind. To have two faces is to be a hypocrite. Jesus calls them out. And then Jesus also answers the question. Now at first, when you see the answer, you might think that he's kind of trying to get out of the question or dodge the question, but he really doesn't. He really does answer the question. And he does so geniusly. It's an ingenious answer. Whose inscription is on the coin? Oh, it's Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar, that's what's his. It has his name on it. Give it back to him. It's an ingenious answer. And as we talk about it, sometimes we get sectioned off and talk about what we call the two kingdoms. But we almost make it seem like there's a split right down the middle, right? There's a kingdom of the state, and then there's this kingdom of God. Give to the state that which is the state's, and give to God that which is God's. But in reality, it's not so clean cut like that. And even as a Lutheran theologian, sometimes as Lutheran theologians, when we talk about this, we can kind of give this impression, which isn't quite accurate. Now, don't get me wrong. You are part of the state. There is a kingdom of the state, and you are a part of it. And your role in that kingdom is going to look different depending on where you are. So, for instance, if you're in a kingdom that has a king and a queen and princes and so on and so forth, your role might look different than when you are in the United States of America. Part of the reason that this text comes up, and yes, this time of year, is because one of the roles that we have as citizens of the United States is to vote. It is our role in this United States to go and to vote. To take our morals, to take our beliefs, to take our faith and vote accordingly. To vote with what we know and what we believe. That is a part of what we are to do as citizens in this kingdom, the kingdom of the state. Render to Caesar that which is his. But then we turn around and we start looking at the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of the state is known by this inscription that's on this coin, then how do we know what is the kingdom of God? And so I wake up sometimes early in the morning, just early enough to see the sunrise, and I get my coffee, and I walk outside, especially when the weather's not too cold, and I watch as the sun comes up. Actually, it comes up over here. And I watch as the sun comes up, and I think, man, how beautiful this is. How gorgeous this is. This is a fingerprint of the Creator. This is the fingerprint of God Himself in this beauty. And you know what? I'm right. Sometimes, especially in when it gets around this time of year, I go walking through the woods. I used to do this when I was a kid. We had a lot of woods back at home, and we used to go walking, and you just listen as the leaves start to fall, and you listen to the birds, and you just admire the beauty. And you say, wow, this is the work of the Creator. This is the work of my God. Look at the beauty that He has given to me. This is His fingerprint. And you know what? I'm right. But you know, it's not even that easy. Sometimes I go into the city, not very often, admittedly, but every now and again I go into the city and I look at these massive skyscrapers, I look at these huge buildings, I look at the architecture, and I look at all the things that are built around me, and I say, wow, God has given these people talent. He has given them skills and craftsmanship. And He has done all of this. And even there, even in the midst of a place that is built up completely man-made, I look and I see the fingerprints of my Creator. I see the fingerprints of God. And I find myself amazed even there. God's fingerprints are everywhere, all over His creation. And you see, this is why whenever we talk about the two kingdoms, it's not so easy as a two-part split, as if we could just split one and separate the two, because in reality, even the kingdom of the state functions inside that kingdom of God. This is part of the point that Paul makes in Romans 13. those people that are in charge, those people that have authority, those people that are in charge in the government, those are there because God put them there. Even that is found inside the kingdom of God. It is not some outside separate thing. It is found inside the kingdom of God. But you know, as we continue to look for places where God has placed his fingerprints, we also find ourselves looking where Paul tells us. Paul tells us that through baptism we are buried with Christ and rise with Christ. In another section, Paul talks about how baptism is kind of like our circumcision. It marks us as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How through baptism we are washed and made clean. Even John in the book of Revelation talks about how those that are sealed, that are marked with the mark of our Lord and Savior. Yes, in our baptisms we are marked. Through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we cling on to the very work of Christ. All of this, we are marked by Christ Jesus. We are marked by Christ crucified. We have been cleansed through the blood of the Lamb, made clean through his work, through his will. We wear those white robes, as it talks about in the book of Revelation. Yes, we have been marked by Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been marked as his children. And so we are his. You are his. You are a child of God marked by him. And through faith, you cling on to that cross of Christ, the forgiveness won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the salvation won through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through him, you have eternal life. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.